Right, do take a seat this time. And we're going to pray as we come to read God's word together this morning. Our Father in heaven, we've gathered here this morning so we might hear from you. And so we pray that you would speak to us through your word. And by your Spirit, illuminate our hearts that we might see the Lord Jesus and trust in him. Help us with what seems like a hard text for our hearts to bear. And give us tenderness. Plant your seed, your word in our hearts that it might flourish in us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Mark chapter 4, just continuing to work our way through Mark's Gospel as we have been doing this term. So if you've got a Bible, do turn to Mark chapter 4, page 1005 in the Church Bibles, if you're using one of those. And we'll read the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore by the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." I was talking with one of the young people in our church family recently, and they said to me, "It's hard to believe in Jesus. I've not seen him. I've not heard his voice." And I smiled. I love it when someone asks a bold and honest question. And it's a good question, isn't it? How are we to know? How are we to know God? We don't see him as we see one another. We call ourselves here a Bible teaching church. Why? Because we think that this book is in its entirety the word of God. And God speaks, and the words of the Bible are his words. So when we read its pages, when we listen to the Bible, as we hear others communicate its message, we are hearing God speak. And there's no division to be made between Jesus and his written words. When the grey Amazon Prime van pulls up outside my house, as it seems to all too often, I probably need to deal with that somehow. I don't have a relationship with the driver of that van. I imagine he's got an app and I'm just the latest address on his list to be ticked off. I just want the brown cardboard package that he's got. The package and the delivery man, they are separate from one another. I can have the package without any contact at all with the person. But when it comes to Jesus speaking through the pages of the Bible, he and his word are completely tied together. There's no separation between the two. And I'm speaking with those of us who are grown-ups here in the church. It seems to me that reading the Bible, for many of us, seems a really hard thing. We get that it's good and important, but the lived experience isn't always easy, especially when we try and do that on our own. My reflection would be that the vast majority of my positive experience with the Bible has been reading it with other people, or coming to church on a Sunday and sitting here together to hear it preached. Now, I'm not sure that's an altogether bad thing. I think those are meant to be positive experiences. For me, the reality is sometimes I'm just too tired to read the Bible. Or other times I'm too distracted by everything else. Sometimes I know God will speak if I open up the Bible, and he will press back on the things that I want. And my desire to put my hope in what other people will think of me, to live for their approval. And if I open the Bible, God will tell me, no, don't do that. And we'll get into an argument, and I'll say, no, but I want to put my value in what other people think of me. It feels more immediate. And so I don't want to open up the Bible. Sometimes the only viable explanation I've got is that something supernatural is going on, because this seems to be the hardest book in the world to open. I can go and open any other book in my house. I can open apps on any of my devices. But getting this open seems impossible some of the time. As we come to Mark chapter 4, Jesus speaks to each of these concerns and questions. Here he gives us a grid for understanding what it is like to hear him speak to us, and how through this word he is calling us to himself. This is no ordinary book. Its every word is no less than the words of the triune God written down. And these 20 verses that we've just read, they are among Jesus' most famous teachings. They're recorded in 3 of the gospel accounts, and we call it the parable of the sower, as the heading here does. Here Jesus tells us how he understands his role in his world. He's a new Isaiah. He makes that explicit when he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 in verse 12 here. He says this, "And they may be ever seeing and never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." And Jesus describes his ministry in the same way that Isaiah's is. The Jewish prophet Isaiah was commissioned, John tells us, by the eternal Son of God, Jesus, 2,500 years ago, to preach God's word to God's people. And Isaiah's ministry would take what was a big, great tree of Israel and reduce it down to a stump. His faithful ministry would be salvation to some of the people, but it would be judgment on very many of them. If numbers are everything, then Isaiah was an abject failure. But they aren't, and he wasn't. And so it is with Jesus. If you've been following this series this term, significant crowds are what we've seen gathering around Jesus. It's the case here in Mark chapter 4 as well. At the same time, opposition is rising towards him, and we particularly saw that last week. And now Jesus tells us what's really going on. He'll tell other parables, but he tells us here in verse 13 that this is the parable of all parables. This is the parable about parables. It's the one you need to get if you're going to get any of them. And parables are compelling stories, but they're not just vivid illustrations. They're a lateral flow test on the state of your heart. Symptomatic or not, they will show what's really going on. And we'll see that here in this parable in two ways. The first is this, that the good news of Jesus is how God judges people. The good news of Jesus is how God judges people. Now, notice in verse 10, Jesus speaks to the 12 and the others around him. That's the 12 who were appointed back in chapter 3, and then the other women and men who are around him as well. And they come to him and they ask him about the parables. And Jesus says to them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you." They're insiders. They are the somewhere else kind of people, the sinners, those that Jesus has come to die for. They're the people who are listening to him. But he also says that there are those on the outside, people who only heard the parables, who don't get the explanation of them. And in this moment, the world gets divided in two. There are the outsiders, and by implication, there are insiders. And so Jesus tells us in verse 12, why? He says, so that, here's the purpose, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Those are shocking words, aren't they? Jesus is doing what he's doing so that those who are outsiders won't perceive and won't understand and so won't turn to God. I think this is some of Jesus' hardest teaching. That Jesus would willfully, deliberately exclude some people. It sounds unthinkable, doesn't it, in the tolerant 21st century? I mean, people today aren't desperately keen on Jesus' teaching on human sexuality, but this is something else, isn't it? Now, of course, we know that not everyone becomes Christian. And we know that becoming Christian is the last thing that lots of people want to do. But that someone might not have a conscious choice about that absolutely stinks in our culture, doesn't it? Like nothing else. And yet, remember, the outsiders described here are all the people who heard Jesus teaching from the boat. They were on the shore as he spoke. For want of a better term, that morning they attended a Bible teaching church. And they didn't get me preaching, they had Jesus preaching for them. It is not that they never heard. They miss out on turning and being forgiven because they never perceived. They never understood Jesus' message. How can that be? And Jesus isn't making it difficult. Let's see what happened in verse 1. Jesus began to teach by the lake. In verse 2, we're told he taught them many things. And in verse 2 and 3, in his teaching, he said, listen. Jesus is a public preacher. He's full of words for people. After the past three chapters, we might expect certain things to happen here, but there are no healings in Mark chapter 4. There are no casting out of demons here. This is just wall-to-wall Jesus speaking. Today, some of our Bibles print the words of Jesus in red. Mark chapter 4 is really red. Now, I'm not sure printing Jesus' words in red is a very helpful thing to do because all the words of the Bible are his words. I like my Jesus' words in black Bible, that's fine. And the thing is, it's open in front of us here today, isn't it? God is speaking to us as well. That's true. Access to God's word is an issue for some people. There are some people that you and I know, people we love dearly, who might never have heard God's good news. They do not know the basic content of the Christian faith. And that's really serious. It's important. We might do something about that. First, though, with this open in front of us, you and I have to reckon with the reality that right now we are not those who have not heard. We see, we have heard, so we need to be sure to perceive and to understand and to make sure that we turn to God. Because what Jesus is saying here is that exposure to his words can put you to death. It can prove that you're a sinner and judge you for that. But as we'll see, his words can also lead you to be buried with Jesus in his death. And so to be raised with him to a forgiven life with him. Why do you come to church? I wonder, do you come to church so that God might call you to repentance? Like whatever the last week has been like. Isn't it one of the wonderful things that on a Sunday morning you can come to church so that God might call you back to himself again? The speaking Jesus here is judge of all and he's the saviour of the world. And he asks us, where do we stand with him? Are we insiders or are we outsiders? Notice that day in the first century, the crowd, they only got the parable. The disciples and then these other men and women who wanted to know more, they got the explanation in verse 10 to 20. They went to Jesus when he was alone. But today, we and anyone else who opens up Mark's gospel, we get the parable and we get the explanation.
I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit decided that this should all be in the Bible. This private conversation with Jesus becomes public. We all get the insider information here, so we can respond to that. And Jesus explains it for them and for us. In verse 3, he'd said, the farmer sows the seed, and now he interprets it in verse 14. The farmer sows the word. It's hardly subtle, is it? And Jesus is the farmer who speaks to people. And there are four types of ground, three of which end negatively, and one of which ends positively. But the same word is sown in every case. It's sown indiscriminately. And we get to listen in as Jesus describes each of these different scenarios, three of them, with the same tragic outcome. Have a look with me at the first one. In verse 15, Satan steals the word. Things about coming to Mark's gospel. I feel like I've spoken the name of Satan more in the last few weeks than ever in my life, because there's a spiritual reality in these opening chapters of Mark's gospel. That Jesus comes, but the evil one is there as well, and Satan is the accuser, the liar, the deceiver. And what we find in Mark's gospel is just like in Genesis chapters 2 and 3 at the beginning of the Bible, when God speaks and then Satan comes along casting doubts. And he asks, but did God really say? Or he says, no, you won't surely die. Or he derides, God knows you'll be happy if you do that, and he doesn't want you to be happy. Framed by these words that Jesus quotes from Isaiah, Satan is God's means of sifting and judging hearts who won't listen to Jesus. All Christians battle with the fiery arrows of the evil one, but here is Satan blinding people's eyes so they can't see who Jesus is, so they won't turn to him. The good news of Jesus is offered, but it's as if the person wasn't there. That seems really strange, doesn't it? But the thing is, most of us, if we're Christian, will have seen this happen. We'll have sat in church, perhaps, or at a wedding, a funeral, or maybe a Christian Union events week with a friend who isn't a Christian. And the good news of Jesus has been shared, and we know it is because we heard it. And then we walk out the room with that person and we say, what did you think? And the response we get is as if they just weren't there. As if they heard something completely different to what we know was said. Jesus says it's a darkly supernatural thing happening. Satan has snatched that word away. That's a bit weird, but it makes sense, doesn't it? It explains much of our experience. And Jesus says to us, do you have ears to hear? Because if you do, you should listen in. In the first case, Satan snatches the word away. In the second, suffering snuffs out the words. You can see that in verse 16 and 17. Here, the word is like a seed on rocky ground. It's heard, but the roots can't really go down. And this is a particularly problematic thing because in this scenario, trouble or persecution come because of the words. So there's some initial interest in Jesus and it sparks derision or opposition. And for that person, self-preservation kicks in. Or maybe Jesus seems good, but the approval of my friends, that's worth more to me. And so someone doesn't turn and they don't take refuge in Jesus. And again, that's hard to hear, isn't it? And yet, we might have seen that. It might even be part of our story that this happened to us at some point along the way. And the good news of Jesus that's been told proves this person at that point to be unforgiven. And Jesus says, but you, do you have ears to hear? Because if you do, you should listen in. And then there's the third situation in verse 18 and 19. And here, sinful desires choke the word. Again, the word is seen, it is heard, but we're told here that the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things, they come in and they choke the word. Here's the reality, isn't it? God's creation's really sparkly. And in this story, the word of God doesn't seem as exciting as God's created gifts. The delayed gratification of walking with Jesus gets outbid by the immediate joys that are on offer. And so the word gets choked. Jesus fades from view and this person does not turn and is not forgiven. None of these things are theoretical, are they? We might see them in our own story and we see them in the lives of other people. And Jesus says, have you got ears to hear? Because if you do, you should listen in. And all of this is like in the days of Isaiah, that the word confirms the sinfulness of the people. And rather than being salvation to them, they get judged by that word. And we might well ask, well, what about people who haven't heard? And that is a really important question. Though I'm not sure it's one that the Bible directly addresses very much. But the thing has to be this. We've got to press Mark 4 more here. If people haven't heard, like, there is something we can do. We can go and tell people. The challenge for us is we are in a situation in this very moment where we have heard. What are we doing with what we've heard? Because it is possible to love the Bible, to value it as literature, to be fascinated by Jesus, and yet for his good news to prove only deathly because we don't turn to Jesus. And that might sound really unsettling. And perhaps you fear that kind of hardness in your own heart. If you do feel that unease, don't quickly dismiss that. I think there's something healthy to that. Hear this reassurance that the 19th century church planter Charles Spurgeon said. He said, would you pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner? Do you feel like you might need mercy? Then know that the seed has fallen on the right spot. Your prayer will be heard. God never sets a longing for mercy in someone without intending to give it. If you hear the words of Mark chapter 4 and it gives you that slightly uneasy feeling, let it be a longing for mercy. Let it turn you to him. That's what this is intended to do. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified is how God judges the world. But it's also the only way that he saves sinners. And that's what Jesus tells us in the last verse of our reading. That's the second thing we need to see here, that the good news of Jesus is how God saves people. Let me read verse 20 again. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it and produce a crop some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Here's that fourth situation. People hear the word and they accept it. And in the language of the parable, they produce a crop. It doesn't say they were better people. It doesn't say they were more interested. It doesn't say they're more spiritual. The only difference is they accept Jesus' word. They accept Jesus. And so they get forgiven. Don't you want that? Don't you need that? All the heavy weight of sin that would sit on your shoulders gets picked up by Jesus. And all the refreshment of life with Jesus gets given to those who will have him. And that doesn't eliminate all temptation by Satan or by sin, nor does it make counting the cost of following Jesus easy. But those who accept Jesus tremble at the thought of life without him. They know the messy state of their hearts. They know they're as sinful as anyone else. That's why they cry out for mercy. Don't you? Don't we? Mustn't that be our cry? What does Jesus tell us we must do? In verse 3, he says, listen. Listen to me, says Jesus. In verse 12, Jesus says, turn to him. Turn to Jesus. Or in verse 20, accept Jesus. See, the Bible's not some academic textbook for clever people, thankfully. I mean, it looks a bit strange, doesn't it, because of all the small print, so we can think it's a really hard book. But it's simple enough for a small child, and it's deep enough for a lifetime. And all of it is God speaking to us personally, heartwarmingly, sin-confrontingly, life-upendingly. I'm not sure that's a word. And it's not heavy. No, it's a gift that's given to us to come and receive with empty hands, offering nothing in our own defense. Simply, he speaks and we get to listen. And Jesus describes the outcome of this in verse 20. It's like a crop, some 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. And I don't really know what that means, but it sounds like a lot. And when you compare it to the three other cases, to the withering, dying seed in those, and then you get like 100 times, that seems like lots of life. But his word comes and it transforms. And remember, this is the God who spoke and said, let there be light, and there was a universe overflowing with life, and now he speaks to us. Imagine the life that's possible where once there was death. And the question is, will you listen to Jesus? Will you have him as your saviour? Will you turn to him? And perhaps what you say is this, I have, in which case, hallelujah. Hallelujah, if that's the case, praise him. And even today, as you hear his voice, sister, brother, here in the room, don't harden your hearts. You know, you can have more of him. There's even more he has to say about himself to introduce us to him. We've scratched the surface. We found out a little bit, but he's got even more of himself for us. Or perhaps your response to hearing him speak is that you say, but could he really have me? Would he really take me on? Let this word drown out the devilish lies that would say otherwise. Jesus is seeking you. Like, completely guaranteed, you're in a room where his word is being spoken. He's coming for you, and he wants to give you life. Or maybe you say, look, wouldn't it be costly? And the answer is yes, it will cost. But in a few chapters' time, we'll hear Jesus say these words, what good is it to gain the world if you lose your soul? It is better to have Jesus. It really, really is. Or perhaps you say, I'm just so entangled in other things in this world that I've fed on for joy for so very long. And Jesus says, the pathway out there might well be slow and it might be painful, but it is better to receive life from your Creator than to try and wring life out of his creation. He's persistent with us. Hear the warning. The good news of Jesus can be a word of judgment to you. Coming to church could be dangerous for you. But his word is the only word of salvation. You can take in a deep breath. Here is life-giving oxygen for your soul. The very words of God being spoken to you. See, this isn't just a 2,338-word monologue based on a text from a Bible. But I pray, and don't we believe, that the beloved Spirit-anointed Son of the Father is in this very moment calling us to himself. Even self-loving me, even whatever it is you say of yourself in this past week, even someone who's failed as much as me, he is calling to himself. He's moving towards us. He's reaching out to us. He's inviting us to turn to him, whether for the first time or just once more. And if you'll turn to him, then you will be forgiven all your past sin, all your present sin, all your future sin. If it's you and you've wandered and forgotten him this past week, well then turn to him again. Come and do what they did at the end of Mark chapter 3. Sit in a circle at his feet and learn from him. At the very least, in this very moment, once a week, as we gather as his people. And yet there's more than that. Know that every day he would speak to you to lift your burdens, to bear your sin, to assure you of forgiveness and to share himself with you. Let's turn to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, there is no lack of your word spoken to us. You have made yourself known really well, really clearly. Above all, in your Son, who is the image of the invisible God and whose words are your very words spoken to us by the Spirit. Give us ears to hear. Father, we acknowledge we have been in the presence of you speaking to us. So please, would this word not be a word that judges us? Would it be a word that cuts through all of that and produces life in us? That turns us around to trust in you again, even though we've wandered, even though we've forgotten so much of you this past week. Thank you that you would have us because Jesus died for us. And Father, some of us, as we hear this, we have ones we love dearly who we've seen on the wrong side of this parable. And Father, we pray for them. Give us, give others in their lives opportunities to speak of you, that the word might be sown again, that Satan would not snatch it this time, that the hardship and the cost and the other things in this world would not choke the word, but that it might bear fruit in them. And Father, where we have those that we care deeply for who have never even had the opportunity, Father, we find that hard. We don't find it easy to share this good news, so we ask for your help. Give us courage, give us clarity. Fill us again with your Spirit that we might make you known. Father, we long to see your word fruitful in us and fruitful in others, so that the Lord Jesus would be turned to and trusted in and honored. Because, Father, we love that he came into this world and died for us. We think there's nothing better than that. We know there's nothing better than what he has done and who he is. So would you honor him? And we pray in his name. Amen.